God knows everything. There is nothing He does not know. There is nothing that He can learn. He is all knowledge. Some people think that because nobody knows what they have done, that nobody knows what they have done. No, there is one who knows what you have done, and that is God. But it is encouraging for us to know that He knows everything, because it is not possible for us to disappoint God. Before we ever sinned, He knew we were going to do it. So there is no disappointment for Him. He has always known. He knows everything. So tonight in our text, we are going to learn about the foreknowledge of God, the intelligence of God. It's amazing. We will see Him name people, name places, hundreds of years in advance. Only God can do that. So turn to Daniel chapter 8. It's a very interesting chapter. It deals with beasts and angels and end times. There's all kind of stuff in there. There's only two main parts to chapter 8. The vision, verses 1 to 14. But the vision is a dual vision, first of a ram and then of a goat. And then the second part is the interpretation of this. So we are now entering the second section of the book of Daniel. The first section was historical. It dealt with Daniel and his personal friends. This second section is prophetical, and it deals with Daniel and his people's future. As mentioned before, starting with chapter 2, verse 4, the original text changed from Hebrew to Aramaic as the prophecy were dealing with the Gentiles. Now that the visions relate to the Jews and relate to the city of Jerusalem, the original text reverts to the Hebrew language and remains so for the rest of the book of Daniel. So it says here, chapter 8, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel said. To me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time, 2 years ago. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. Daniel carefully dates this event here. It took place in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. Verse 1, since the event in chapter 7 last week took place in the first year of Belshazzar in 553 BC, so then this time here would be about 2 years later, 551 BC. And that is 12 years before he was killed. Remember in chapter 5, we saw this very king here. Belshazzar, he's the one with the writing on the wall. And he was killed that night in 539 BC. So Daniel here is about 70 years old. After the when, we have the where. The place where all this happened was in Shushan, the citadel, the capital of the Medo-Persian in the province of Elam, in verse 2. It was more than 200 miles east of Babylon. By then, it was governed by Babylon. A century later, 100 years later, the Persian king Xerxes built a magnificent palace there, which is the place where the event of the book of Esther took place. That's the same area here. Nehemiah was King Artaxerxes' cupbearer in the same Shushan palace here 103 years later. A lot of history in that region of the world that is today would be Iran. The first question here is, was Daniel transported to Persia in spirit or was he there in person? See, if you start reading the commentaries, you're going to go nuts. Some commentators say that Daniel was an old man and he was totally retired by then, 70 years old. They explain that young, ungodly Belshazzar would have no place in his government for an elderly Jewish man known for his godliness. So they say that the ex-governor was in retirement and more likely he was physically there. Well, other commentators say no, the prophet was there only in spirit, like Ezekiel, who was transported to Jerusalem in Ezekiel chapter 8. And like John, who was carried into the wilderness in Revelation chapter 17. Either way, it's not that important. One thing is for sure is he was there. I believe personally, me, that he was there in spirit and not physically. God can do these things. He has done these things. And it's nothing for him to take him, because verse 2 says, and I quote what Daniel said, I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. So most likely it is a vision. He was not there, even though he saw it crystal clear. When you die, you're going to see yourself going up and you're going to see your body there. But these are the things that God allows us to see. This was the empire represented by the chest and the arms of silver in the great statue of Nebuchadnezzar when we were in chapter 2, verses 31 and 32. And also represented by the bear in the vision of the four beasts when we were in chapter 7, verse 5. The horns did not arise simultaneously at the same time. The longer one arose after the shorter one, verse 3. The contrast between the ram's two horns here reminds us of the second beast, the bear that raised up on one side last week in chapter 7, verse 5. So one horn higher than the other describes the Medes, who were first in power, but later the Persians and all that area that in Iran. Then Persian became stronger. So that's the one horn longer than the other. The king of the Medes was Darius, but he died just a couple of years later. After him, Cyrus, the king of the Persian, became stronger than Darius had been. The ram that had been standing by the canal began to charge towards the west, towards the north, and towards the south in verse 4. His charge was overpowering. No one could escape his attack. Notice that the east is not mentioned, because none of the conquest of the Medo-Persian Empire extended in that direction. They never went east. A little detail that God was careful to note. And if you look into history and you see, this is exactly what the Medo-Persian did. They went those three directions. They never went east. The ram's conquests are outlined for us here. To the west, they conquered Babylonia, Mesopotamia, Syria, and Asia Minor. To the north, they went and conquered Armenia, Iberia, the region of the Caspian Sea. And then to the south, they conquered Egypt, North Africa, Ethiopia, Lydia, and also Libya, and also Palestine. Then at verse 5, we have now the second vision. The first one here was the ram. Now we go to the male goat. And Daniel continued and he said, "And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in place of it, four notable ones came up towards the four winds of heaven." Make you wonder why God made it so difficult. He could have mentioned those nations by name and it would be easier. But I think it takes faith to pursue the Bible and to continue in it. Daniel saw a goat with a powerful single horn arise suddenly from the west. His speed was so great, his feet did not touch the ground, just like the Roadrunner, you know, the cartoon. This was the kingdom of Greece, as explained later by the angel Gabriel in verse 21. If you continue reading, the Bible explained itself. So Gabriel is going to explain what this is, the kingdom of Greece. So the vision of Daniel is really in two parts. The last Eastern Empire, Cyrus, king of Persia, verses 3 and 4 that we saw, the ram. And then the first Western Empire, Alexander the Great of Greece, verses 5 to 8. So here. So now we have the Western Empire, Eastern Empire. So God could have said Persia and Greece, but he has these vision. What is the difference between a ram and a goat? A ram is a wild animal. A goat is domesticated animal. The remarkable horn between his eyes is the man Alexander the Great, who went forth to conquer the great Persian Empire. He was chosen to be the commander of the Greek forces at the young age of 21. By the time he died, 12 years later, he died at 33 years old, he had brought the entire Middle East to his feet. Totally never been done. What he did in 3 short years is unique in military history. The male goat rushing at the ram in verse 6 refers to the fierceness with which Alexander the Great struck out at the Persian Empire. It was at the river Granicus that Alexander fought his first victorious battle against Darius the Mede, and it's in 334 BC. All of these things you can find in history. 3 years later, in October 331 BC, at the Battle of Arbela, today that's Iraq, the Persian Empire fell apart. the goat, Greece, determined to destroy the two-horned ram, Persia, went at him with great rage, furiously, and broke the ram's two horns. In verse 7, the greatness that had characterized the ram now belonged to the goat. Alexander the Great defeated Darius, and he burned the city of Persepolis, which is Greek for the city of Persia, Persepolis. The next year, the conquest of Persia was complete. In 327 BC, he set out now to conquer India. The Greeks hated the Persian. There was that hatred. Why? Because the Persian invasion of Greece more than a century earlier, 100 years, makes no difference. They remember those Persian, they came here. So the Greek always hated them. They were moved with rage against them and defeated them totally. All it took is one young guy, one young, zealous, skillful, 21-year-old man named Alexander to get that thing rolling. When the empire of Alexander the Great had reached its greatest strength, occupying the entire known world, suddenly Alexander died in 323 BC. He was 33 years old. How did he die? Well, he had almost died 3 years earlier in the fall of 326 BC when he was wounded by an arrow. But he did not die. He survived it. It took some time, but he recovered. On the evening of May 29, 323 BC, he attended a function held in honor of his admiral, Nearchus. There, he got real drunk. He walked in the rain. He went to bed with his clothes on, soaking wet. He got a pneumonia, and he died 12 days later on the morning of June 10, 323 BC. So don't drink. If you drink, don't go to bed with your clothes on, especially not if they're wet. Some believe that he was a god descended from Zeus, because there was never anything like this seen in the world of one young man with so much everything. But he was not a god. God had chosen him to do this thing here. There were rumors that he had been poisoned or that he died of malaria, but he died of a pneumonia. He was only 33 years old. Very few people mourn his death, even though he had accomplished so much for Greece. The large horn of verse 8 was broken. His wife Roxanne and his 13-year-old son were murdered in 310 BC, so no direct descendant remained of him. The empire never recovered from that loss and never regained again the strength that it once possessed. His kingdom never went to his son, who was too young, 13-year-old. A long and confused power struggle erupted among his generals. He had four of them. So the empire was finally divided among the four victorious generals, each of whom ruled a quarter of the empire. So that's what we see in verse 8. The horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones, his four generals. What does the four winds of heaven mean here in verse 8? Well, General Seleucus assumed power over the eastern portion of the empire. General Cassander assumed control over the west. General Ptolemy took the south. And then General Lysimachus assumed the northern portion. Each one took a section of the empire. Not one man could replace this Alexander the Great. The description of this goat somewhat parallels the third beast that we saw in chapter 7, verse 6, the leopard with wings. Both were fast. The leopard had four heads, whereas the goat here had four horns. You may think, so what's the big deal with this here? Well, here's the big deal. Daniel was given this information with clear details in 551 BC. Those things never happened. But 200 years later, looking back at history, every single thing happened exactly as it is mentioned here. You can Google, for instance, the Battle of Arbela. You will get the very same information that Daniel got in 551 BC, over 200 years before it ever happened. So now it makes sense for God not to mention them by name, because he would have blown their mind. So he used vision and the leopard and the beast and the four general. And so that's why he did that. And that's not all. Daniel will go even further into the future as we continue. He will pass our time where we are here. Verse 9 says, "And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. And he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered." So starting here, the prophecy gets a little complicated. So far, there was no problem. The ram was the Medo-Persian Empire. The male goat was Greece. Alexander the Great was the big horn, and the four general replaced him. But the little horn here in verse 9 has caused a lot of confusion to people. It has been taken by some people to be the little horn described in chapter 7. And if we compare the two passages very carefully, it is clear that the two are not the same thing at all. In chapter 7, the little horn arises from the fourth world empire. The little horn here arose from the third world empire. In chapter 7, the little horn arises as an 11th horn after the first 10. Here, the little horn comes out of the four horns of the male goat. So the two cannot be taken to refer to the same thing. Who is this little horn here? It is Antiochus Epiphanes IV of Syria, who seized the throne from his nephew, the son of his older brother. He reigned from 178 BC to 164 BC, ruling from Antioch, not California, Syria. One of the ancient translations of the Old Testament, the Syriac version, from Syria, insert the word Antiochus Epiphanes into the text, whose name means the glorious one. He was the eighth king of the Alexander's dynasty, created by General Seleucus, who took the eastern portion of the empire. So he was one of the four general, as mentioned in the beginning, verse 9. He came from that line. The prophecy ignores the years of Seleucus the First, Nicator, in 311 BC, and it goes directly to this guy, Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes, in 178 BC. From 323 BC in verse 8, we jump to 178 BC in verse 9. There's a gap. There's a time period there. The prophecy ignores the period between 323 and 178. Towards the end of verse 9, we read that the little horn grew towards the south, the east, and the glorious land. This refers to the conquest of Antiochus after he assumed power. The south in his invasion is Egypt. He went there in 170 BC. The east is the Persian Empire, Iran. And the glorious land, we know what it is, that is Israel. When he returned from his Egyptian campaign, remember, from if you go between Iran and Egypt, you have to go through Israel. So this guy, when he returned from his Egyptian campaign, he invaded Judea and he captured Jerusalem. He robbed the temple and he spread a reign of terror all across the land of Israel. Some have understood verse 10 to mean that in his madness, Antiochus sought to exalt himself above the stars. Others say that Antiochus made war on the holy army of the Lord, the priests, the worshipers of the Lord God. Because in other passages, the word star refers to angel. It confuses some people, and they try to say, well, how can he make war with angels? In here, the word is for the worshipers of God, the priests and all the worshipers. But the word is also used for saints, that Hebrew word. So the casting down of some of the star would mean then saints. He fought in Israel the saints. He hated the Jews and he trampled many of them down. This wicked Antiochus is a type or a foreshadow of the Antichrist. Luther said that this was a double prophecy with both near and far fulfillment. The near one is this wicked man, Antiochus, with the far fulfillment being the Antichrist, who will do similar things to what this guy has done. I mentioned earlier that Daniel was allowed to go pretty far into the future with his vision. Well, he went all the way past our lifetime to the end, because the Antichrist will be just like that. He will do the same thing to the saints of God, and we will see more when we get to verses 23 to 26. Antiochus was an army that hated God, hated Jehovah, hated God's people. The man Antiochus forbade the Jews to practice circumcision. They were always doing this. That was something to them that was a religious, that was a ritual that's very important to them. He forbade them to do that. He ordered sacred writings to be destroyed in the temple. He mocked the Levitical offerings and all the sacrifices in here in verse 11. He actually offered a pig upon the altar just to desecrate the altar. He hated the Jews. He was known as Epiphanes the Madman. At one time, he killed 100,000 Jews. Some of his diabolical action and wicked atrocities are recorded in the first book of Maccabees. It is not part of the Bible, even though some churches have made it part of the Bible. They put it between Matthew and Malachi. It's only historical. It is not really part of the inspired Word of God. Never was used by the Lord Jesus and others. The place of his sanctuary being cast down here in verse 11 does not mean that he was totally destroyed. Antiochus did not literally destroy God's temple when he was there and he ravaged and he killed. He robbed the temple, he plundered, he removed all the holy vessel, so the services were discontinued. They had nothing left to continue doing their services. Many years before he was born, God knew him and showed Daniel in a vision both this man and his wicked work centuries before it happened. And it was predicted in detail. So God was not shocked when this happened in Jerusalem. Just like God will not be shocked by what the Antichrist will do to the people. God, he has seen it already. But why would God allow such a thing to happen to his people? We have the answer in verse 12. Because of transgression. God had warned them over and over for so many years. But they did not listen. They would not be told what to do any more than Adam and Eve would be told what to do. They did whatever they wanted, but because of transgression, these things happened. So in these three verses here, 10, 11, and 12, we have the three things that he attacked. First, he attacked the saints in verse 10. Then he attacked the sanctuary in verse 11. And then he attacked the scriptures, or the truth, in verse 12. And more details are given when we get to chapter 11 about the desecration of the temple by this same man, Antiochus Epiphanes. We will see later. Chapter 11 is an incredible chapter. Then in verses 13 and 14, at the end of the vision, Daniel overheard one angel ask the other angel how long this desolation was going to last. Verse 13. And the angel gave the answer to Daniel in verse 14. And the answer is 2,300 days or 6 years and 4 months. The entire period of the persecution by Antiochus lasted 6 years and 4 months. And if we count 2,300 days or 6 years and 4 months from 171 BC, when Antiochus began his oppression against the Jews, and we count 6 years and 4 months, we get to December 16, 165 BC. What happened on December 16, 165 BC? Anybody old enough? Maybe him. What happened? That's the day of the cleansing of the temple by Judas Maccabeus, December 16. He defeated the armies of Antiochus, and Antiochus died a few months later. But he selected a new priesthood to minister in the temple, that is Judas Maccabeus. He pulled down the pagan altars. He rebuilt a new altar. He repaired the courts of the temple. He rededicated the services on the 16th day of December in 165 BC. Because of these things that he has done, some people think that he should be in the Bible, and they put the Maccabee into their Bible, but it is plainly and simply history. It was known as the Feast of Lights and was celebrated for 8 days. It is still celebrated annually by the Jews, and it is known as Hanukkah. There is a candle holder called the Hanukkah, and there's another candle holder called the menorah. What's the difference between the two? The Hanukkah got 9 branches, and the menorah got 7 branches. If you go to several Calvary Chapel, you will see that they have a menorah in their sanctuary. We have a menorah in the sanctuary, the one with seven branches. And people wonder, why? Are you Jewish? Well, why do you have that thing in the church? Well, in Revelation chapter 1, John saw Jesus walking among seven lampstands, or seven candlesticks, which were the seven churches. It is a symbol of the presence of Jesus Christ within his church. So it's a nice thing to have in the church and have the people wonder why it's there. But that's why it's there. Then verse 15, we have in the second part, the interpretation of the vision. So he goes on, he said, now it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Hulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and he stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall come. So though Daniel was able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, he was able to interpret the handwriting on the wall in chapter 5, he could not interpret this vision. He tried real hard to understand and could not. So a man appeared to him, sent by God. Verse 15, he was just not just a man, he was an archangel, Gabriel. He was sent to earth to interpret the meaning of the vision to Daniel. Verse 16, when he saw the angelic messenger, Daniel was terrified and he was overpowered. He fell on his face, verse 17. And Gabriel encouraged him not to fear. He will show him the meaning of it. The time of the end, verse 17, is not necessarily the end time, but the end of the time of the little horn or the Grecian Empire. Overcome by the vision, Daniel fell asleep with his face to the ground, verse 18. Again, Gabriel touched him, set him up on his feet. He told him that the vision pertained to events beyond Daniel's time, but he will let him know what will happen in the last days of the indignation, verse 19. Like for anything else, God had an appointed time for the end of it. So he will explain. In verses 20 to 22, we have the interpretation of the ram and the goat. This is not the opinion of some men. It is not even the opinion of Daniel. It is the infallible word of the Holy Spirit. So it is sure. The ram is Media and Persia. Even though Persia rose later than Media, the Persian overshadowed the Medes. That's why the second horn of the ram was larger than the first horn. Persia extended its empire to the west, north, and south with a vast army of more than 2 million soldiers. Then the angel gave the meaning of the male goat with the large horn between his eyes. The goat represented the king of Greece, Alexander the Great. He was the first man ever to consolidate the Greek power into a united kingdom. None of the four kingdoms that resulted from Alexander's death were as powerful as he had been. But it's all there in 20 to 22. Verse 23, we have the interpretation of the little horn. And in the latter time of their kingdom, When the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes or satanic powers. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, Jesus. And he shall be broken without human hand by the hand of God. And the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted. He's always down. And was sick for days. Afterwards, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Now, there are three views concerning who this little horn is. View number one says that it refers only to Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the terrible man that we saw earlier. View number two says it refers to the Antichrist in the last days. And view number three says it is a double prophecy with a near and far fulfillment. The near being Antiochus, and the far being the Antichrist. We are told in verse 24 that his power will be supernatural, satanic power. He will even rise against Christ himself, but he will be destroyed by the hand of God, verse 25. So we know that Antiochus did not rise against Christ. The Antichrist will. This is a prophecy that is mentioned in Revelation 19:19, when the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies, they gathered together to make war against Jesus Christ. This is a reference to the Antichrist. But look at the similarities between Antiochus and the Antichrist. Both begin modestly, but increase in power and influence. Both blaspheme God with mouths that speak great things. Both persecute the Jewish people. Both claim to be God and put images in the temple. Both impose their own religion on the people. Both are opposed by a believing remnant that trusts and knows God. Both are energized by the devil and are great deceivers. Both appears to succeed marvelously and seem to be invincible. Both are finally defeated. One is defeated by Judas Maccabeus. The other one is defeated by Jesus. One by Judas, one by Jesus. The angel closes with two things in verse 26. A certification, a guarantee that the whole thing is true. You can trust it. It will happen. We know that the first one did happen. The one with Antiochus Epiphanes, what he did, we know it did happen. We know what Judas did in December of 165 BC. Rest assured that the other one will also come to pass when it is the Antichrist and Jesus putting him down. So he gave a certification, a guarantee that the whole thing is true. And number two, he closes with a charge to seal the vision because it is not for his time, it is for the future. Daniel was so amazed at what was to come that he got sick, verse 27. He could not imagine that the daily sacrifices could be interrupted, that the worship of the Lord would be successfully opposed. God, the God of the universe, he cannot be defeated. He could not understand. And that's why he was sick. It took some time for Daniel to really recover from this thing. Did not make sense to him that somebody, some horn or whatever you call it, would be successful in stopping the worship of the Lord. Apparently, Daniel described some of the vision to others, but they were also unable to help him understand. So he says, no one understood it here in verse 27. So the main lesson of this chapter 8 is from the kingdoms of the last days, a king with a fierce countenance, the Antichrist, will arise, acting by the power of Satan. He will prosper for a time, but he will be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to run high for 7 years. He's going to do a lot of damage, more than what Antiochus Epiphanes were able to do in the first century BC. But this man will be stopped by the Lord Jesus himself. Next week, another great prophecy of the 7 weeks, taking us all the way to Palm Sunday. So you can read chapter 9 and we get together again next Sunday night. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the amazing prophecies that we find in your word. Things that no one can know, not that far in advance, knowing what will one man do or how he would be replaced by four of his men and a kingdom will be divided, and all of these things for us looking back, all these things are backwards to us. We can look, we can Google these things, and it is real. It is the truth. It did happen. We see all that this man has done, Antiochus. And we know what the Antichrist will be doing. So, Father, I pray that we would learn tonight. We would learn that you do not want us to go through these terrible times, to the end times. And you have a plan for us. You have made a escape for us. And Father, I pray that we would not go through what this Antichrist is going to put people through. I pray that we would have a right on relationship with you, Lord, that you would be very important to us in our lives, that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming, that we would be rising up to you, to go meet you in the clouds and be with you forevermore. And we need to encourage one another with this one scripture, with these words. We are going to be with the Lord forevermore. No matter what we are going through, no matter how difficult it is right now, there is a beautiful escape for us, and it is going up to meet Jesus in the cloud. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful plan that keeps us going through any difficulties. A day is coming. You are calling us to meet you in the air. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.